As I said, I've been asked to give my testimony, and as most of you realise, I was not born in Canada. I was born in Scotland. I was born in a place called Glasgow, Scotland, in a little part of Glasgow, in a village that was called Govan, a very heavy industrialised area. So industrialised it was dirty. There was a lot of, I realise now, there was a lot of sin. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. I was baptised Presbyterian. But that was just a formality. My father was baptised a Presbyterian. His father was baptised a Presbyterian. His father before him was baptised a Presbyterian. It was a religion of convenience. It was convenient for births. It was convenient for baptism. It was convenient for marriages. It was convenient for deaths. We had a Bible in our house, but the Bible was never read. There was never thanks given to God or his blessings upon any of our family or anyone. And I don't even remember any of my friends or anyone I knew giving thanks to God for blessings laid upon them. Although my parents did, in their own way, try to teach my brother and myself right from wrong, I can only say this, that we never really took the message in too good. At home, I was rebellious. Even before my teens, I was rebellious. I wanted things done my way. I went into my teens, 13, 14, 15, I became very rebellious. Especially with my father. I didn't want to follow rules that my father would lay down for in the house. I didn't want to follow any of those rules. I wanted to make my own rules up. I left school when I was 15 years of age, which was normal in Scotland at that particular time, and I went into the shipyard to serve my apprenticeship. I was 15 years of age. And the shipyard is not a place you would call where there's a Christian community. If you heard the Lord's name, it was taken in vain. That's all it was taken in. There was never anything else. And having the monetary means, I decided to leave home. And when I left home, I wanted to go out into the world. This big, what I thought, beautiful, glistening world. And I went into the world. And in the world, I got involved in things that I shouldn't have got involved in. I got involved in drugs. I got involved in alcohol. I did things. I said things. And I seen things that I can say now that I am glad that only God the Father knows. No one else, just me and God the Father. And even to this day, I'm thoroughly ashamed of what I did. That was the lifestyle I had. And I became very cynical and I became very bitter. And that world out there will do that to you. And I especially speak to these young people this year, these young folk. The world is a hard, harsh place. And in that world, if you let that world will make you bitter and it will make you cynical. I was living this lifestyle till I was maybe 22, 23 years of age. And I had a chance to come to Canada. It was actually St. John here, New Brunswick. And I thought to myself, I'll go there. Different country. New country, new life. New me? Wrong. When I came to Canada, I brought all my baggage with me. I was still the same old me. I came to Canada in 1972 and I was still the same old me. I still went on the same lifestyle. And I became more and more bitter, more and more, oh my, I would be so bitter against things. I want to show you how bitter you can get in this world. I was walking through Prince Edward Square one day in St. John. And a man stopped me and he asked me, have you given your heart to the Lord? And I looked at him and I says, no. And he says, why not? I said, because I'm using it right now. That was the answer I gave him. That's how bitter I was. And I knew there and then, as I walked away from that man, that I knew I was wrong, even though I never even looked to God or for anything. I knew within myself I was wrong. But I wouldn't go back and tell that man I apologized to him. I just wouldn't do it. That was me. That was how bitter I became. And then in 1994, I had a chance to move to London, Ontario. And I went to London, Ontario, I was still living the same old lifestyle. Just changed venues, didn't I? And I first met born again Christians, and it was the August of 1996. There was two brothers having tent meetings in London. I believe one of them was Mervyn Dirksen, and the other brother, I know his first name was John, but I knew that he came from Newfoundland, and that's all I could tell you. My wife at that time was attending these meetings, and she would keep asking me if I would go. If you would go, come to this meeting, come to this tent meeting. And I kept refusing. And this went on for maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And then finally, one night, it was a Friday night, and she asked me if I'd go to the tent meeting, and I said, yes, I'll go. But it was my ultimate motive. I was going to kill two birds with one stone. I wanted to go downtown. I wanted to go downtown for the nightlife. And I would also keep my wife happy. I'd go to this tent meeting with her. And when I went there, it was the last tent meeting. And these two brothers spoke. And I can honestly say this. I sat there for an hour and I couldn't tell you one word that these two brothers spoke. All I remember is I left the tent meeting and I walked out the tent and I walked over to a tree and I lit a cigarette. And I stood there waiting for my wife. My wife came over and she asked me, what did you think of the meeting? My answer, it was nice to see ladies in dresses and wearing hats. That's what I got out of that tent meeting. Now the next time I met born again Christians, and this date sticks in my head, it was October the 15th, 1996. I come home, I think I was on day shift, I come home early. My wife says to me, there is two brothers come to see me, and they're going to visit. And I thought to myself, and I say, I'm not saying this to be flippant or nothing. Yeah, I says, okay, this is going to be two Bible thumpers going to come here, and they're going to try and make me become religious. Okay. So anyway, these two brothers showed up, and they came in. One of the brothers was Peter Larsen. The other brother was a brother sitting here to my right, our brother Murray McCandless. I knew of this brother, Murray McCandless, because my stepdaughter had got saved and she was talking about this Murray McCandless. And it sounded to me he was a bit of a firebrand. I said, okay. And the thing is going through my head as I'm saying, my wife's telling me these two brothers are coming here to speak to her, but they're coming to speak to me. And one's going to be real soft and quiet, and the other one's going to be the hard, just look good cop, bad cop. I'm expecting the bad cop here. So anyway, they came in, we sat and we spoke for a little while. And then I remember I was sitting here, and my brother Peter was sitting here, and brother Murray was sitting over here. And as I say, I'm expecting questions to come from this side. But our brother Peter spoke. He asked me about God. What do you think about God? And you've got to understand this. I was a very bitter, cynical person. And I thought this about God. I said, my answer to Peter, brother Peter was this. If there is a God, why does he allow so many wars? Why does he allow famine? Why does he allow corrupt governments? Why is people starving? Why are children dying? To me, it seemed like it was always just the innocent that were suffering. And once again, I can tell you this, my pet peeve was pompous, religious, mainstream religion. That was my pet peeve. I looked at those mainstream religion, it doesn't matter who they are, but they just seem to be asking for money all the time. I would look at one place in particular, and I would think to myself, how much money is in Rome, and they're still begging for money to send to feed people overseas? How much money have they got in Hartley? That was my pet peeve. And Peter asked me this question. He says to me, well, what makes you think that you would go to heaven? I mean, don't get me wrong. I did believe there was a God, and I believe there's a hell. I did believe that. But I never have gotten around to seriously considering the question. And that's what he said. Peter asked me this. What makes you think you're going to go to heaven? And I said to Peter, I knew people who were bank robbers. A friend of mine was a murderer. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, I'm only in the minor leagues compared to these people. So why would God keep me out of heaven? And so I says to Peter, I told Peter, brother, I know people that are worse off than me. And I remember this, my brother Peter Orzak. He just turned round and he looked at Brother Murray and he says, he's going to hell. And he said that with such a deep conviction and with all sincerity that it stopped me right in my tracks. And I thought to myself, whoa, these two are supposed to come here and try and get me to God, but he's telling this, I'm going to go to hell, and he's sitting there nodding his head in agreement. And I'm completely taken away. And this is when Peter, our brother Peter, starts to explain to me. What is happening in this world is man's doing. It's not God's. Man's responsible for what's going on in this world. The only way you can get to heaven, we're all sinners, we're all born sinners, we're all sinners. The only way you can get to heaven is through Christ Jesus. Well, that's it. And we've talked a little bit more. And then the two brothers were leaving because they were having gospel meetings in Guelph. So they left me two tracks: God's way of salvation and safety, certainty and enjoyment. And before they went out the door, we were invited to the gospel meeting at Guelph. Well, it was my wife, myself and my mother. She was visiting from Scotland. And I said, yeah, so I'll go because my mind is still about four or five sentences back. He's going to go to hell. I'm trying to catch up with the conversation here. I'm so worked up, and he scared me. So I says, yes, I'll go to Guelph. Well, I think our brother Murray here was making sure I'd get to Guelph because he called up our brother Chad Kimber to come and pick us up. Although we had our own car to take us to Guelph. So he said, oh, I'll go. We go. So anyway, they left, they went. And around about, I think it was about 6 o'clock, our brother Shad Kimber showed up with his wife, and my mother, my wife, myself, we went to Guelph. And I go into the meeting, and I sit down, and I'm still, and you've got to understand, I'm still worked up at this, I'm going to go to hell. I can still feel this in me. I'm going to hell. I sit down in the meeting, and next day I can only tell you that I'm outside the hall. Because as I sit down in the meeting, my brother Peter's Orzak preaching, and all I can remember is this: for 1 hour, a finger pointing at me and saying, you're a sinner going to hell. That's all I remember for a whole hour. And round, there must have been, I'd say, 40, 50 people at that meeting. There wasn't, and in my mind, there wasn't another soul. I was the only one sitting there, and I was getting told, I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. And I get the living daylight scared out of me. The next thing I can remember is I'm outside, the meeting's over, I'm outside the hall, and I am shaking. I am shaking like a leaf because I realise, I mean, this word sinner, this is about the fifth time this word's been used on me, and I'm sinner. I'm kind of grasping what it is, but I knew, and I'm going to hell. That I did know. So we're outside the hall, and of course, I want to go home, because I want to go home. I've got them two tracks there, and if I can read those two tracks, the answer's there for me. The answer's sitting there in them two tracks for me. But of course, Shad and his wife are talking to the rest of the saints, and I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting for them, waiting. And finally, we make it. We get in the car, and we're heading home. And we're going down to 401, and my mother and my wife and Shad and his wife, they're talking away, but I'm sitting in the back and I am not saying a word, because for the simple fact, I don't think I could have an intelligent conversation then, because I was just, all of it through my mind, I'm a sinner going to hell. So we're down to 401. We get by, I believe it was a Wendy's fast food place. We're by it about maybe, I don't know, 200-300 feet. And Shad slams the brakes on. And he says, I'm hungry. And my wife's hungry because come to pick yous up, we never be missed supper. Oh my. And I'm dreading all this because I just want to go home. I says, what does Shad decide to do? He puts the car in reverse and he reverses up the 401 to the off ramp, and he goes up the off ramp to the fast food joint, and all that's going through my head is this: some big tractor trailer's going to come and squishes. and they're going to heaven and I'm going to hell. That was going through my, I saw it going through, and I'm like, oh my. And I mean, I'm a grown man. I'm 48 years of age and I'm shaking like a leaf. And I'm scared. I'm scared I'm going to die. Well, finally we do, we got, and so I think, well, it's a fast food joint, or order, we'll leave. No, they, well, anyway, the order that they sat in and ate it, which made it worse. I know that this is all building up me and building it, and I'm a nervous wreck. Well, finally, they finish, and we're on our way home. I go home about 11 o'clock at night, and the first thing I'm going for is the two tracks. My wife went to bed, my mother went to bed, and I am in the kitchen with the two tracks. And I'm saying to myself, the answer's in here, the answer's got to be here. That's the reason why they gave me these tracks, the answer's here. And I read them. And I read them. And I read them. I couldn't get it. I just couldn't figure out, I couldn't. How do you get that? I won't be going to hell. How do I get it? I couldn't get it. This was only about 2 o'clock in the morning. I went to bed. Well, of course, when I went to bed, I could give you three guesses which came through my head. I'm a sinner going to hell. I couldn't sleep. I lay in bed for maybe 15 minutes. I'm up again, and I'm back at these two tracks once more. And I'm reading them, and I'm reading them. Nothing. I make a cup of coffee, sit down, I read them again, read them again, read them again. Nothing. And finally, 3 o'clock in the morning, I just said, God, I'm this sinner and I'm going to go to hell. I've tried these tracks and there's absolutely nothing I can do. And when I said that, well, there's nothing I can do, it was just like a big, huge load coming off me. It was like, whoa. When I said that, I realized there and then, nothing I could do. It was all done for me. It was done through Christ and the cross of Calvary. There was nothing I had to do. There was nothing I needed to do. He'd done it all for me. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's when I realized I had Christ. He was my Savior. And I knew it. And any of these brothers that are saved, or any of these sisters that are saved, will tell you, it's such an experience, you'll never forget it in your whole life. It's the most wondrous experience you'll ever have in your whole life. I was crying. And I went into the bedroom, and I shook my wife, crying, I'm crying. I says, Elaine, I just accepted the Lord as my Savior. I get salvation. And my wife says, I'm glad I've been laying here waiting for you to say that to me. She's been awake all the time. But anyway, that's how I came to know the Lord Jesus. That's how I was. There's nothing you can do. You just come to the Lord. He paid the price. He bore the penalty. He satisfied the God. That debt was paid. If there's any here that needs the Lord Jesus, this is the day. Now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today. He's willing. He's waiting for you. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.